All right, it's been a while since we got to say that, and it feels really good. I'm super glad to be with you guys. So again, welcome back. Welcome back, everybody. I'm glad we're back in person, face to face, getting to open God's word together. Said this a minute ago, but we launched the second service yesterday, and it's kind of weird because you have your everything's ready to go, and when you're going to preach, and you're not doing last minute things on Sunday morning to kind of make sure everything's exactly the way you want it because you had to do it yesterday, except for the fact that your notes say good evening and tonight, and so now I get to. It's kind of, you feel like you have a little bit of multiple personality because it's like I've got. It feels weird, you know? And so we're all adjusting to two services, to social distancing, to worship together. But you know what? It's worth it. You know, these little things that we endure because of the situation that we're in this world, it's worth it. You know, I'm reminded that the church throughout history has endured a lot of different things in order to gather for the sake of the gospel of Jesus as the body of Christ Jesus. And the things we're enduring today, they are small, small, small things compared to people around the world, even now, who are gathering in secret, worshiping Christ Jesus, because it's not legal or it's something they're not supposed to do. So I, Pastor Augie and Laura, the rest of the team, we couldn't be more excited about gathering, and we couldn't be less worried about the realities of what we have to endure to do it, because what we're getting to do today is a big deal. You know, in some ways, I feel like yesterday, getting ready for the service and this morning, it was like getting ready for a first date. You remember what that was like? You know, you kind of have this eager anticipation. I don't want to say that I've been nervous, because I'm not nervous, but it's just sort of this excitement that's in our hearts and in the air here. And so we're just excited to be regathering with the body of Christ this morning. So we love you guys, and we've missed you, and we're glad to be together again. I don't want to forget those of you who are at home watching, you know, whether you're an active member of our faith family or you are new to us today, we are with you this morning. Those of us that are here together in person, we're with you in spirit and in heart. We love you, and said this a minute ago, but we are really anticipating the day we get to worship with you in person again. And so, buckle your seatbelt. We're going to dive into God's word. So in order to get us going, I want to invite you to take your Bible and open to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. That's 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. So this weekend, again, feels a little weird to say that because usually I'd say this morning, but this weekend, we are talking about being captivated by God's love and being compelled by God's love to love others. So as a matter of fact, that's our big idea for today. If you are taking notes, you could write this down at the top of your page. When I'm captivated by God's love, I will be compelled to love others. When I'm captivated by God's love, I will be compelled to love others. So I want us to pick up in the text where Pastor Augustine left off last week. But before we do, I want to remind you of a couple of things that were in last Sunday's text that are important for us today. So beginning in 1 John chapter 3, if you look in verse 1, we see what it means to be a child of God. So in essence, to be a child of God means that God is your father. So if you grow up in church, you might blow past this. You might pray, dear father, or, you know, it may be a part of your common language, but when the truth that God is our father, like, begins to rest in our soul, begins to live in our soul, it's huge for us. It's transformative. It's explosive for our faith. As a matter of fact, it's a game changer for those who see Christianity as a religious system only. You know, Christianity is not really merely a religious system. Christianity is so much more than that. The essence of the Christian life is to know, to enjoy, to walk with, to pray to, and to worship God as your father. He's not just some far-off God who's out there that doesn't care, that's not personally involved. Instead, he's a very good father who loves us and relates to us intimately and personally. You know, Pastor Augustine, In his teaching last week, it wasn't limited to this particular truth. Augustine had a whole lot more to say out of the text, but it's definitely, this idea of God as Father is definitely in the text. It's actually been all over the book of John, of 1 John. So soon after John talks about it, what it means to have God as Father, he starts talking about our love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Look back at verse 10. This was the last verse Augustine talked about last week. It says this, "By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So here's something I want you to see and understand here from the very beginning this morning. It kind of helped us set up our sermon this morning. The love that siblings in a particular family have for one another reflects that the love that mom and dad have for one another and the love that mom and dad have for their children. So in other words, when a dad and mom love their kids well, when the dad and mom loves each other well, the kids experience and enjoy that love and they learn to live in that love and love becomes sort of a normal part of daily existence in the home, then the kids begin to pass that love on to one another. You know, God designed the family to function this way. It's a part of us being in the image of God. It works the same way with the church. When God the Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Son loves the Spirit and the Father, and the Spirit loves the Son and the Father, you know, and there's love within the Godhead. When God loves himself and when God loves his church, then the kids or the church will love each other. And the more we know and the more we experience the love of God, the more we're going to demonstrate his love and our love for each other. And so when we first come to faith in Jesus, we're just learning to love, receive God's love, live in God's love, accept God's love, be children of God's love, be adopted children, sons and daughters of the King. But the more we embrace that in our knowledge and embrace that experientially as we work through the Word and we walk in the Spirit, the more we're going to be compelled to love other people, especially the body of Christ Jesus, the other parts of the body of Christ. I want to unpack this just a little more. So there's two action points in today's sermon that I'm calling us to embrace. You know, action points are usually at the end of the sermon. Don't you know that? Like, it's the application, the action points, the things that we're supposed to do in response to the truth of God's word. But this morning, I want to toss the action points first, and I want to build a case for the action points from God's word. So we're basically taking the sermon, we're going, and we're turning the thing upside down, and we're starting with the actions, and we're building a case for the actions based on God's word. So it's a little bit backwards today, but I think that we'll be okay with it. So we're going to flip this thing around. The first action point springs from last week's text more directly. So I'm just going to spend just a moment on it. And then the second one is in the text for today, and I'm going to spend a lot more time on it because it's our text for today. So here's the first call to action. Here it is. We want to make this personal. So this is for Metairie Church. It's for the church. Church, family, friends, body of Christ. Let's be a church that is captivated by the love of God. So let that sink in. Let's be a church, whether you're here gathered with us this morning or you're listening online, watching online, let's be a church that is absolutely taken by, that's absolutely captivated by, that absolutely delights in the realities of God's love. Let's be a church like that. If we truly understand the gospel and we're saved, then on some level, we're going to be overwhelmed or captivated in some way by God's love for us. In 1 John 3:1 kind of way. Remember it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called what? Children of God." I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God's not some far off, distant, impersonal God. I'm so glad that God calls me his son. I'm so glad that no matter who we are, where we come from, or how old or how young we are, that God calls us his children. So I look around our gathering this morning, the people who are here, and then I think about the people who are out there, sitting on their couches and in their living rooms watching today. And when I think about our church as a whole, we include a lot of different kinds of people, don't we? That's one of the things we like about our church. You know, there's all different colors of skin in our church. There are people from all different parts of the city. We live different lives. We have different backgrounds, different sets of experiences. We even come from different nations. Many were born in different places in the world. We have different personalities. We have different jobs. We go to different schools. We're in different ages and stages of life. We have different problems. We even have different political positions. Like, we're a body of Christ that's unique and different. But you know what? In spite of all of our differences, the one thing that brings us together each week is the truth that we are all made in the image of God and that we've been brought into the family of God and are called the children of God. The thing that binds us together, certainly the Spirit binds us together, our common Savior binds us together. Paul talks about that several times. But the big overarching thing that binds us all together is that we are objects of God's love. That we have been made children of God, that we've been adopted into the same family. This is why we never look at those other things, the things that typically divide the world around us, you know, race and political ideology. We don't look at those things to bind us together. No church should. The ones that do, they're doing it wrong. We're not intended to be a church that looks all the same and has the same political ideology and the same skin color. God didn't design it that way. What brings us together is that we are God's sons and God's daughters. And it's his love for us that unites the body of Christ into one church. And as we grow together, the goal is not, you know, this may blow some of your perspectives up, but the goal is not purely academic understanding of the Bible. You know, it's good to grow in our knowledge of Scripture, but that's not the ultimate goal. It's not the thing we're pursuing. It's a tool to head somewhere. Or even personal transformation. We're grateful that God is transforming. We're grateful for the effect of God's Word and His Spirit in our lives, but personal transformation isn't even really the overarching aim of the church. The goal, if we're going to get Christianity right, If it's going to be in its proper order, if the motivation that everything that good is promised is coming from the right place, then the goal for us is to know and live in the love of God, to experience and learn to walk with God in a personal and intimate way. The goal is to grow to know and live in His love. And the more we do, the more we know the joy of God and the more we're changed by Him. Because the truth is, if we're in love with Him, we want to get in His Word. If we're in love with Him, we want to worship. If we're in love with Him, we want to give. If we're in love with Him, we want to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. Everything springs from the reality of God's adoption of us into His family. It springs from the reality of His love for us. Church, let's not turn Christianity into a chore. You know, my kids are at home. My daughter's here with me, but the rest of my kids are at home with my wife, Elaine. And nobody loves a chore chart, right? Anna Claire's here. She's not putting her head back and forth. And I know that at the house, the other kids are like, no, we hate a chore chart. Let's not turn Christianity into a chore chart. A chore chart that says, if I do this, this, and this, then I get to be set free to go play video games or play outside or do what I want to do today. That's not how God designed Christianity. But instead, let's fully embrace personal relationship with God and let's begin to live in His grace and His love. You know, that's where all the good and all the change springs from. And one of those changes, one of the ways that God transforms us as we receive His love and live in His love, is He transforms us and causes us to love one another in a really beautiful way. So the second call to action this morning, the first was, you know, let's be taken by God's love. Let's be a church that's absolutely just consumed by it. But the second one is, let's be a church that's compelled by God's love to love other people. Let's be a church that's compelled by God's love to love other people. So we saw in last week's text that 1 John 3:1-10 talks about being children of God who know and live in the love of God. That's the first part. Now I want us to read our focus text for today, verses 11-18, and I want you to begin to see the theme of love for others. So let's get going this morning by reading 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Here it is. For this is the message that I have, that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his own brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So this is our text for today. Did you see it? In the passage, love in the family of God, love for one another, is intended to reflect the love of the Father. When you think about it, this has been the emphasis of God's word from the very beginning of time. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, do you remember how he responded? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." And the second command is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds familiar, right? He tells his disciples in John, the Gospel of John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You know, this is how people will know that you're a follower of Jesus. It's not because you say, "I'm a Christian." A lot of people say they're a Christian, but really they're just maybe an American. You know, there's this misguided idea that people who are American or from a Christian nation, therefore they're Christian. Or, you know, there's a whole lot of reasons people say they're a Christian, but that doesn't necessarily make them a Christian. But the reality is, the text says that people will know you're a child of God if you have love for one another, not that you say you're a Christian. This is why John, the same disciple who recorded Jesus saying now saying in this letter to the church, if you don't love one another like this, there's a reason to question whether or not you're even a child of God. Do you see that? That's because the love of the family reflects the love of the Father. And so it's really difficult, if we're not loving the family, to actually be able to say that we know the love of the Father. Because the love of the Father is where love for the family comes from. So it stands to reason that if our actions in our lives aren't demonstrating the love of the Father for one another, that we have some self-examination to do in our own lives related to whether or not we indeed belong to the Father. So specifically as the Metairie church family, God has designed us to be known for our love for each other. Like, let's bring this home. Let's not talk about the other churches in our community and our nation. Let's talk about us. God has designed us to be known for our love for each other. That's what people need to know us for. But you know what? There's a whole lot of things I think that we like to identify as Metairie Church, isn't there? You know, some, I don't know who, but some might say, "Man, I love the preaching over at Metairie Church. Man, that church is top notch because those preachers, Pastor Augustine, Pastor Matt, and these other guys that get up here and preach, they are awesome. That's why I love that church." Man, if that's why, they're misguided. We're still figuring this thing out. Or some might say, some of you might even think, "Man, I love my church because the worship is lit." You know, like that worship team gets up there and Pastor Augustine hits the guitar, and you know, with the week there's a drummer, the drummer gets on there and it's like ba-bam, 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 and the, you know, the bass guitar player, I mean the electric guitar player, he's sitting here, and you know, usually he's up here, and he starts going crazy. Man, I love it. I love that church because worship is awesome. You know, I'm really grateful if there's people out there in the world who think that. But can I tell you, like, the Bible doesn't teach that that's something we ought to be, like, known for or even celebrating as, like, you should come to my church, the worship's great. You should come to my church because the preaching is awesome. You should come to my church because they love the kids in their kids programming. You should come to our church because it's diverse. Now, love is required for some of those things, but if you just love diversity for diversity's sake, not for love's sake, then it's not a good reason to come here. The truth of the matter is, if we're going to be a biblical church, a church that represents God's heart for his church, our reputation, the eggs we put in the basket of reputation, what we put forward, what we demonstrate to the world, not as a show, but as what is real, it needs to be and it must be that we love each other. And not just with our heads and with our hearts, with good feelings, but with sacrificial action every day. We must love each other. That needs to be our reputation. We don't need to be known for good teaching or great worship or, you know, whatever. We need to be known, like the scripture says, we need to be known for the way that we love one another. So what does that mean? How do we love each other like this? That's what we're exploring today. John answers this question basically by presenting a contrast in the text. A contrast that I think we need to see, a contrast between this idea of hate and love. So starting in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, and going all the way through verse 18, we see this contrast between love and hate. So there's a lot of confusion in the world about what hate is and what love is. So for the next little bit, between now and the time that I'm done talking, I want to talk about what hate is and what love is. Isn't it true that the world has a hard time understanding what hate is, and especially has a hard time understanding what love is? Isn't that true? Do you know people, or maybe you are a little confused, but do you know people who struggle with knowing what love is? Like, if we want to be known for the love we have for each other, then we need to know what love is and what the opposite of love is. And so John helps us here in contrasting hate and love. In verse 12, John points us all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, when Adam and Eve's son Cain murdered his brother Abel. Do you remember that story? You know, Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree and things started falling apart. And one of the very next recorded sins is the sin of murder, where Adam and Eve's son, Cain, murdered his brother Abel. The Bible says Cain was, the text says, of the evil one. That's a reference to the devil, who's the author of sin back in Genesis chapter 3. He's the one that showed up with Adam and Eve and was like, you should eat the fruit, you know? And the text here is saying that Cain was of the evil one. John, 1 John 3:8 says that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Jesus says that the devil in John 8:44, that he was a murderer from the beginning. It's a reference back to Cain and Abel. The devil is the origin of hate, which is, in the Bible, is basically defined this way. I would encourage you to write it down. Hate is this. If you're looking for a biblical definition of hate, it's defined this way. It's selfishly seeking another person's harm. It's selfishly seeking another person's harm. So before you're like, well, I don't seek other people's harm, I don't have hate, we're going to talk about that for just a second. So why did Cain murder his brother? According to John 3:12, because Cain was evil and his brother was righteous. In other words, his self-centered jealousy led him to harm his brother. You see that? The ultimate example of hatred, the desire to harm someone else, is basically Cain taking the life of his brother, taking the life of another person. A person's life, I think we would agree with this, is his most precious possession, isn't it? So to take it from him is the greatest sin that we could commit against another human being. But remember, what Jesus taught back in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's a really important sermon Jesus preached. He said, you have heard it said, we're going to start stepping on some toes here. Actually, I'm not. Jesus, because it's his sermon, is going to start stepping on our toes here. He says, you've heard it said to those of old, speaking of the Old Testament people, you shall not murder. But whoever murders is liable for judgment. But I say to you, Jesus says to you, that anyone who is angry with his brother is liable for judgment. So catch this. Hatred is not just the outward expression of murder. It's not just stepping on a man's neck until he's dead. It's not just picking up a gun and taking someone's life. It's not just pushing someone off the bridge. It's not just the poison pill. Murder, in God's vision, is the seed of murder. It's defined as the seed of murder that lives in the heart. It precedes the action of murder, of actual taking someone's life. The Bible beckons every one of us basically to examine our hearts and ask, is there evidence not that we've stuck the knife, but is there evidence in us of anger towards others? Anger at home, anger in our workplaces, anger in our community, towards people in our community, anger towards people in the world around us. You know, when you think about certain groups of people, do you have hatred or anger towards those people? It's your feelings towards them and your life towards them, your focus towards them, your thoughts towards them, the opposite of love for others. The Bible calls the church, not the world, but calls the church to repent of this anger, of this bitterness. You know, Scripture even teaches that if we don't forgive, you know, forgiveness is the essence of dealing with our anger and frustration. If we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. Now, don't miss the everyday effect of hatred. Go to 1 John 3:17 here in the text where John writes, but if anyone has the world's goods, you're going to dig in even deeper here. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how is God's love abiding in him? The everyday effect, listen, lean in, the everyday effect of hatred in the heart is indifference that leads to inaction. Did you hear that? The everyday, day in and day out, fruit of hate, of anger, of heart murder, is indifference that leads to inaction. So, whether you're at home or you're here, buckle the seatbelt. The Bible's going to do some toe-stepping, I think. This one's going to hit a little bit hard. It's going to be a little personal. You know, we may not be the one that murders someone. You know, we may not even be the one who's angry at a particular person. We may not even be involved personally or know them. But if we see another person in need and we're able to meet that need, like we have the capacity and the ability and the proximity to meet that need, yet we choose to close our hearts against them, the text is teaching that that is not an effect of God's love. As a matter of fact, it's a fruit of hate that lives in our hearts. It's not just seeking another's harm, but it's being content to do nothing about their harm. You feel that? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit in light of God's word. The Bible says that it's not from God the Father. This is evidence of, the text says, spiritual death. It's an evidence of a lack of God's love growing and springing and coming forth from the heart, which is why John says back up in verse 13, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Remember the way John used the term world. It's a picture of a system set up against God, his word and his ways. He says in verse 14, We know that we have passed out of death into life because what? We love the brothers. You know, whoever does not love abides in death. I don't know about you, if you're paying attention, if your heart's beating and your ears are open, I'm seeing all kinds of hate and hurt in the world around us right now. Anybody else? You can raise your hand. I see the hate and hurt in the world around me. You know, there's hurt and fear and concern over COVID-19. We got that going on. And the truth is, in light of this text, if we are indifferent towards the hurts and the concerns of others, then we hate them. Listen to me now. We can, no pun intended, mask our self-righteousness with a declaration of fearless faith and use it as an excuse to not care for the concerns and the needs and the hearts of the people who are hurting around us. And the Bible is teaching us here, to bring this text into a real-world application, the Bible is teaching us here that if we show indifference towards someone else's concern, sensitivity, or hurt, their potential sickness and even death, then that indifference does not spring from a heart that is loving God, but is a springing from a seed of hate in the heart. That's not me. That's the Word of God speaking here. And so there's a line that we walk here, because we want to walk in fearless faith, but we want to honor and respect and love people around us. Fearless faith is a trust in the good Father, but not being concerned and caring for those around us is evidence of a seed of hate in our heart. Both can exist. So either our fearless faith and our love for God will lead us to compassion, or our indifference will lead us to a lack of fearless faith eventually. It's one or the other. You can't have your cake and eat it too. It has to be fearless faith holding hands with compassion and love for others. Otherwise, hate will eventually rule your heart. Another example, a black man named George Floyd died this past week when he was suffocated under the foot of someone sworn to protect him. And as I speak, riots are happening and communities are burning. And yesterday, a Detroit police officer was killed. And the whole situation, the burning of neighborhoods and communities, the oppression of poor communities and black communities around our nation, the death of police officers, the unrest, the hate that exists in the world, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see injustice and murder and hate and emotions inflamed and reaction. I know personally, I feel powerless in this situation. You know, I can't get in my car and drive up there and expect to do something that's going to fix it. I'm not, as a Christian, going to participate in a riot and burn someone's business down in order to make a point. But just because I can't address all of it, just because I can't walk in all of it with and help fix it on a global level and a national level, doesn't mean that I don't have a responsibility in it. Just because I feel powerless doesn't give me an excuse to do nothing. Because remember, indifference over people's hurts springs from a seed of hate in the heart, not from the Spirit, not from God's love. We have a responsibility, especially with those in our church, and then beyond those in our church, our own community, but especially people in our own church, to step in and love. You know, we should be working as a faith family to understand the hurts and to stand beside the hurting. Not riots or other sinful responses, but in ways that demonstrate the love of God. For crying out loud, church, pick up the phone and call a brother or sister of color and check on somebody. Say, hey, tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me about your heart. Tell me about your concerns. Tell me about your fears. Tell me how I can love you right now. Can I pray with you? Can I sit with you? Can I be present with you? Can I walk next to you? Can I be a part of guarding you? And if you don't understand, like if you grew up in a privileged position, And you just don't understand why all the history of oppression and hurt and slavery. You don't understand the feelings that come along with that. And you're struggling to enter into love and compassion right now. Did you know you have mature black brothers and sisters in the body of Christ right now that you could sit with? That you could say, help me to understand. Not just your history, but your life, your experience, the lens through which you see the world, the things that have happened to you. Teach me. That springs from a position of love and grace. It springs from a position of concern. It springs from a heart that is receiving the love of God. But indifference, it does not. The Bible says, don't be surprised by what's going on in the world, because absent the love of God, absent the love of the Father, hates the result. But, John says, not with you people. Not with our church. Not with the church, God says. The church, Scripture says, should be different. The church should be unique. We ought to walk in a different way. I don't ever do this, but I'll pause, and I want to look in the camera for a second. The benefit of me having my screen as I turn all the other apps off, but I don't ever turn off the text messages, and so sometimes texts come in on my screen while I'm preaching, and black sister that I love dearly said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the truth of the matter is, one of the ways we love the body of Christ is to address these things from Scripture. And so if you're sitting in the room today and you're white and you go, why are we even talking about this? That's why. It's to educate, and it's to love brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So thank you. It's not supposed to be this way with the church. The church should be different. So I want you to see the contrast between hate and love. Hate, we've said, comes from the devil, and the Bible says that love originates with God. So 1 John 3:16 makes that clear, or actually John 3:16 makes that clear, that we know the love because we know the makes it clear that we know the love of love because of God. So in a couple of weeks we're going to get to 1 John 4:7-8, which basically says this: Beloved, you may be familiar with this because there's a song. I won't sing it right now. When it says, beloved, let us love one another. It goes on like that. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's a text that's coming here in a couple of weeks. The scripture basically saying that God is the author, the creator, and the originator of love. Text actually says God is love. He's the author, creator, and originator of love. Love emanates from God. So hate comes from the devil. It's a sin. Love comes from God. It's holy. So what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. That's the next question. It's not in the notes. I said that last night, which feels pretty awkward that it's not in the notes, and I sang it twice. So the question now is, what is love? Well, instead of selfishly seeking another's harm, you can write this down. Here's the definition of love. Love is selflessly, you hear the change? One was selfishly, the other's selflessly seeking another's good. Love is selflessly seeking another's good. The key word here is selflessly. Now, this is not how the world defines love. Love is typically kind of contractual. It's sort of this exchange of goods and services. It's, I'll get something from you, you get something from me, and my needs are met and your needs are met. We love each other. That's how the world loves. But it's not how God defines love. It's not how Scripture defines love. Scripture defines love as selflessly seeking another's good. We're pretty used to seeking someone's good if we think that that's going to also be good for us, aren't we? We think, I'll wash the dishes because that'll make her nice to me. I'll make the bed because there will be less conflict. I'll be kind to my brother or sister because my parents won't yell at me. Who do you hear a lot of in that sentence? You could say it's love. But what's it really? Me, right? We're used to that sort of exchange because we think love is, I'm going to do good for someone else just as long as, we qualify it, as long as it's good for me. You know, that's how the world loves. That's not how Christ loves. It's not how Christians love. So how do we love in a way that's selfless? In a way that doesn't involve anything coming back to us? How do we love totally focused on the other person? Well, step one, we don't begin by asking whether or not they deserve it. Isn't that usually where we start? I'm going to do this ninth thing because she's great, or he's great, or they're great. No. I promise you, the only thing good in us is the image of God, and that's broken. I promise there was nothing that God was like, oh, they're so great. I think I'm going to send my son down. No. Instead, we just show love. And it's exemplified in the ultimate example of not Cain, but of Jesus, who sacrificed his whole life for others. We know that love is what love is because Jesus, that John 3:16 says, laid down his life for us. We said earlier that a person's life is his most precious possession. The greatest harm you can do is to take that person's life, a person's life. So what's the greatest good? The greatest good you could do for someone is that you could lay down your life for them. And the truth is, Jesus did it for us. I imagine that we have some people tuning in today. I look around. I don't think this morning we have anybody like this in the congregation. But I imagine that we have some people tuning in today that are exploring Christianity for the first time. You know, it's super easy to do today. As a matter of fact, you get out of the bed, you get your cup of coffee, and you sit down and you click a button and you watch on your phone and you get to explore Christianity. And so maybe you're out there this morning and that's what you're doing. Welcome. We're so glad you're here with us today. You didn't even have to leave your house, but our hope is one day you'll come walking in the door and you'll sit with us and you'll fellowship with us and walk in the love of God with his people, with us. But we know that there's people out there who are exploring Christianity, and we're incredibly glad that you're here. If that's you, I want you to hear 1 John. I want you to hear in this text the essence of Christianity. This is how we know what love is. The Bible teaches that every one of us has sinned. That we've not just sinned against ourselves, but we've sinned against God. We've turned aside from God's ways, and we've decided to walk in our own way. It looks different in every one of our lives. The fruit of our selfishness looks different in my life than it will in yours. But we've all turned from God, and we've turned towards living for ourselves. So if you're exploring this Christianity this morning, I want you to know, as a result of our sin, we are separated from God. And because he's good, holy, and just, we deserve judgment before God. You know, the Bible teaches that the payment or the penalty of sin is death. But God loves us so much that he has sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin. That price is what the cross is all about. Jesus went to the cross, and though he had never sinned, he chose to die and pay the price for my sin and your sin. Then, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. You know, no one else in history has conquered sin and death so that anyone, including you, no one deserves to be forgiven of their sin. But because of what Christ has done, our sin can be forgiven when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus today. God will forgive you of absolutely every sin and will restore you in right relationship with him if you place your faith in him today. You can have eternal life with God by putting your faith in Jesus and receiving God's love for you today. You ask, well, don't I have to do something? Don't I at least have to attend a class or I don't know. You're a religion. Tell me what to do. No, that's not how it works. That's what human religion is built around. It's built around what we can do for God. But the whole point of Christianity, the whole point of the gospel is what God has done for you already out of his love for us. You can know what love is because Jesus Christ showed you. He laid down his life for you. And this morning, we invite you to receive his love and to live in it today. That's the supreme example of love, is what Christ did for us on the cross in his death. And that love affects you very personally because you're hopeless in your sin, but today you can be made alive in Christ Jesus. That is love. Someone who did not need to die for his own sin, who is perfectly happy living in heaven with a father, but God sent his son Jesus to live and die. And that is love. So for the Christian, though, now that we've received God's love, we received the free gift of God's salvation, how does that love play out in the everyday life of the Christian? How does that work itself out? Well, instead of indifference and hate that leads to inaction, the everyday effect of the love of God in us is compassion that leads to action. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work together to give us new eyes, to give us a new perspective on the world, to give us a new starting point. Before our starting point, we see something that we perceive as ridiculous and we go, oh. But now, because the Spirit is in us, our reaction is we see them through the eyes of God and we have compassion and love for them. And we don't just have it and possess it, we pour it out in some form of action. And the truth is, in the very beginning of our Christian life, we're learning God's love, we're growing in God's love, and we're practicing little bits of love in action. But the more we mature in our faith, and the more we walk in God's love, the more we're going to run towards the difficulty, the pain, the struggle, the hurt, the complexity. The more we're going to run into the fire, and we're going to be demonstrators and shiners of God's love. It's the Christian life. It's compassion that leads to action. You know, today, my dear brother Charles back here in the back, he reminded me this morning, it's Pentecost Sunday. This is a day that we celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. You know, the purpose of the Holy Spirit that lives in Christians is to lead us in the Word and in life to compassion that leads to action. Often that looks like speaking the beautiful truth of God, and often it looks like bringing a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. But the Spirit leads us to compassion that leads us to action. It's the opposite of hate. Instead of closing your heart to your brother who is in need or is hurting and doing nothing, you open your heart to your brother who is in need and you do something. And you know, I think that the Spirit is involved in that, and wisdom in the church as far as what you do, because sometimes we don't know what to do. But there's places and ways. You go to God in prayer. You go to the Word. You go to the body and you say, I see this need. I'm compelled to act, but I'm not sure how. And if you don't know how, like, God's given you all the tools. Ask somebody. Get into the Word. Sit with the Lord over it for a little bit. Remember, verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, you can blow by this verse if you want, but I don't think you should. John's basically saying to us, stop being big talkers about love. Stop just talking about it. It's not real if you're just talking. Start doing it. Don't just be about words and talk, but be about deeds, actions, and truth. You know, truth is action too. You speak it in love and in grace. It's an action. We don't just talk about it. We get busy doing it. Verse 16 says that this is what we ought to do. Followers of Jesus should have compassion in our hearts when we see others in need or hurting, which leads to action on behalf of those in need. When we do this, it's evidence of the text says spiritual life in us. And again, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Notice that doesn't say if you love people, you'll earn eternal life. It actually says, if you love people, then you'll show that you possess eternal life. There's a huge difference there. Love for others does not earn eternal life. Love for others is evidence that you have eternal life. I hear all the time, I'll say, you know, we'll talk about the nature of knowing God, and they're like, well, I definitely know God. I'm a good person. I do good things. They're believing a lie when people say that. I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm a Christian. No. Your good things are not good things to the Lord if they don't spring from a love for God. They can look good all that they want on the outside, but they're selfishly motivated if they're not motivated by the love of God in you. The truth is, good deeds spring from someone who has surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and is living in the love of a good father. Sacrificial, selfless love is evidence of spiritual life inside you, which is exactly what we're going to explore next week in 1 John 3:19 through the end of the chapter. Next Sunday, when we gather on Saturday night and on Sunday morning and online, we're going to see that the love of God for us and the love of God in us and the love of God through us is the proof in the pudding. It's proof. It provides evidence that we are indeed sons and daughters of the King. So I want to encourage you. It's kind of part one, part two. And actually, Lay Augustine's sermon, this kind of theme of love is part one, two, and three. So next Sunday, we're going to come back and deal with part three and talk about the fact that God's love for us, God's love in us, and God's love through us proves that we're indeed sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So church, this morning, whether you're here in the room or you are at home watching, my hope is that you would choose to live in the love of God every day, and that love as it grows would lead you to love others. Brothers and sisters who are out there watching online or maybe even here, you've had the opportunity to examine your salvation in light of some pretty hard truth today. So if you're out there today and you have gained a true and better and glorious picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you today. I want to implore you. Receive the gift of God's salvation this morning. Embrace the free gift of God's salvation. Believe that what Christ did for you on the cross was enough and surrender your life to Christ in faith. You can do that just through a simple prayer. God, I'm a sinful person without hope. Without hope of eternal life, without hope of joy in this world. And I recognize that what Christ Jesus did on the cross purchases forgiveness for me. And I believe that. And I turn my life over to the kingship of Jesus right now by faith. And I receive the Spirit of God. And today I'm committing to begin to walk in the way of God. If that simple prayer, if the heart behind that simple prayer is in your heart today, we want to encourage you. If you're out on the internet, send us a message through Facebook or an email, and send us a message and let us know. We'd love to follow up with you and encourage you and be here for you and love you into the love of the Father more and more every day, teach you what that means and how that looks. If you're here this morning and today you're recognizing your need for repentance and embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to pray that prayer as well. And before you leave this morning, we want to encourage you to find Pastor Augustine or I or Laura and just say, hey, today was the day I gave my life to Jesus. Let me pray for us, and we're going to sing another song before we go. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for this book of 1 John and the beautiful truths that it possesses, that it contains. Father, this morning I thank you that you make it clear in this text what the Christian life is all about. It's all about knowing a good Father and living in His love and entering into that love by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those that are listening or watching, wherever they are this morning, that don't know Christ Jesus. I pray that by faith they would embrace Christ and put their trust in Him. Lord, for the church, I pray that we would walk by the Spirit every day, walk in the love of a good Father every day, and that we would not give in to the seed of hate that lives in our hearts, that is our flesh. That we would walk by the Spirit and by the love of God instead. That we would walk in the repentance, and we would walk embracing Christ Jesus and his love every day. And that the fruit of that, living in that love, would be that when we see our brothers and sisters hurting or struggling, whether it's over COVID or it's over all of the things that are happening around us that relate to injustice in the world, or whether it's some other thing, I pray that we would run to the fire, run into the difficulty without concern for our own selves, but in our own perspectives, but that we would run in and make every effort to love and be concerned and be compassionate, that we would hold fearless faith and compassionate action hand in hand, that we wouldn't see a conflict between the two, but that we would see that both of them are a necessary part of walking in grace and in truth. Father, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.